Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Micah. We're going to be looking at Micah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 3. And so, like I said last week, Micah is one of the minor prophets. And so if you open your Bible, if you find the major prophets, those longer prophets, just keep turning. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far, and just go back and find Micah. But it's right after Jonah, if that's helpful. But last week we began this study in Micah. It's a reminder, is Micah is a prophet to, he's in Judah, but he's really, his message is both to Israel and to Judah. And he's declaring the judgment of God because of their wickedness. And so chapter 2 and 3 really get into the wickedness of the people. And so we're going to be reading through that. But really at the heart of it, let me ask you, what are the two great commandments? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What I would argue is you can essentially, this is too simplistic, but it does give you kind of the basis. The minor prophets and the major prophets are about Israel's lack of keeping the two great commandments. Right? And so when you look at Israel's sin, it is always connected that they don't love God the way they should and they don't love others the way they should. And really, that's all sin is, isn't it? So it makes sense that sin in our life, it comes because we're not loving God the way we should or we're not loving others the way we should. And so that's at the very heart of this passage. What I'm going to do today, since it's such a large passage, usually I try to read it first and then go through it. I'm just going to pray for us, open us up, and then we'll just kind of walk through it together slowly. And so would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word that you've given us in Micah. Lord, I pray that it would be a day in which you move in our lives. Lord, that we would focus in these moments on what you have to say to us. And Lord, that we would grow and learn because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, and a man and his inheritance. And so really right at the beginning, he gets into the judgment. And notice just the language that's used, woe, right? It's a word of warning. This is for Israel to take ear, listen, for God is giving them warning. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. It's a really good picture, isn't it? So people haven't changed that much over the thousands of years. A lot of times we scheme and we plan in the bed, right? And so before I get up out of bed, I don't know about you, I don't like just jumping up out of bed. When I wake up in the morning, where do I want to stay? I want to stay in bed. It is hard to get out of bed a lot of times. And so as you're laying there, as you're thinking, I need to get out of bed, what are you thinking about? All the things you've got to do for the day, or at least that's what I'm thinking, is my to-do list. I'm going over my to-do list in my head as I lay there in bed. And oftentimes when I go to bed at night, what am I doing? Well, oftentimes I have a hard time sleeping because I'm thinking about all the things that I need to get done tomorrow. And so as we lay down, as we're resting, we begin, our mind begins to think about all the things we have to do. And so for this wicked people, what are they devising? They lay in their beds and they're devising their wicked schemes. Right? They're figuring out what kind of wickedness they're going to do. Let me ask you a question, though. When you lay down in bed and you're making your plans, do you say in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to figure out the most wicked thing I can do tomorrow? I've never done that. I don't really know if I've ever met anyone who has done that. And I don't believe that's what's going through the people of Israel's minds either. They're not sitting there thinking, oh, what's the most wicked I can do? It's a little worse than that. They're just going about their regular day, their regular business. And their business is wicked, but they don't see it. They just think it's normal, regular life. The things they're scheming to do are wicked, but they don't recognize the wickedness of their deeds. And so when morning dawns, they do what? They perform it because it is in the power of their hand. And so who's the people of Israel he's talking about here? These are those who have some form of power and some form of wealth. And so these are the influencers in the community. And so every community really known to man, you have those who have more wealth, those who have more influence, those who have more power. And then you also have those who are servants and those who are slaves and those who are lower in society. And so here he's talking really to the middle and upper class of society. He's not necessarily talking about those who are lowest in society. And so this middle and upper class here, they begin to scheme in their minds. And what is it that they're scheming? Verse 2, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, and a man and his inheritance. Okay, one of the things we have to remember with Israel is that land is important in Israel. And so what is the promise to Abraham? Right, the promise to Abraham is that your people will be great and you will inherit what? The land set out before you. Well, who inherits the land? You see at the end of Genesis the blessings, and then you see in Numbers and in Joshua how the land is divided between the peoples. And so you would inherit a piece of land, and this was a part of your promise from God. Right, that God promised to Abraham, and because you are a descendant of Abraham, the land that you own is a generational piece that is a part of the covenant of God. And so land is especially important in their culture. And when you're a farmer, what's important for a farmer? Is to have land, to be able to work the land. So if you have no land, you have no means of sustaining yourself in this culture. And so land was an opportunity and a blessing from God. But what are these people doing? The wickedness of their hearts. They begin, and they're not settled with what God has given them, right? God has given you this piece of land, and you should be feel blessed, and you should work it and be diligent in it. But they begin to look at their neighbors, and they begin to scheme, how can I get their land? And how can I get their land? And how can I get their land? And how can I get their possessions? And how can I get their inheritance? And so the desires of these people is to amass a great wealth at the expense of others, right? That's really at the heart of it, is they're devising wicked schemes in order to amass wealth and belittle others. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, says Jehovah, Yahweh, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate he allots our fields. Verse 5, therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And so here the Lord is not blind to their wickedness. And so as they are taking advantage and really taking the land that doesn't belong to them, the Lord sees it all. A couple of lessons we learned just right here in this initial point is we're to love God. But if we love God, we have to love others. What is the chief wickedness of this people? It's not their wealth. It's the way they attain their wealth, right? The way they attain their wealth is through the the harm of others, right? And so in order to amass this land, they have to harm their neighbor. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from that, just even today. As you think about improving yourself in society, there's really two ways you can do it. You can improve yourself in society in a way that benefits others, or you can improve yourself in society in a way that belittles and harms others. It is, I think, good and fitting to build a company in an area that works in such a way that creates wealth and helps others along the way. All right, that's a good and right thing. What is wrong is when you build companies and you build businesses, that the wealth that's attained is only there to harm others. I think really, not to get too far into it, but I feel pretty strongly on this. A lot of the cash advance sort of places, I think, are a great way of understanding this sort of dynamic. The cash advance places, they'll let you borrow money, won't they? But what do? They tack on 30 and 40 and 50% interest rates. And if you take out a loan at a 40% interest rate, what's that going to do to your finances? Well, what type of people are going to take those loans to begin with? People are already in need financially, right? They're not able to do whatever they need to do. And so they take out these loans. And when they have 30 and 40, 50% interest rates on their loans, what will that do to them? Well, that would put them in a worse place than when they began. And so these businesses amass wealth. How? By taking advantage of others. That's not to say every loan's bad. Notice 30 and 40 and 50% interest rates is where the problem lies. So as you think about how you're working in society, are you accumulating wealth by taking advantage of those who are in need? Are you accumulating it in such a way that helps those around you? Are you helping others to obtain wealth? You might say, preacher, just get back to the Word of God. But this is relevant, isn't it? Because this is exactly the problem Israel's dealing with, right? Is that they did not care about those who were around them. I would go as even further to say, as we look at the ministry of Jesus, what was the primary ministry of Jesus? It was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He would go from town to town preaching the Word of God. But what else did he do while he was here on earth? He didn't just preach the gospel, though that was central and most relevant to what he did. He also benefited those around him. When those who were sick came around, he healed them. When those who were hungry came around, he fed them. He had compassion on the peoples, and he met their needs. As you think about your life, Here's what we should learn from this, I think, is our life is not just about amassing a life for ourselves. Right? There's a real temptation to say, I want to live in a nice house, and I want to make sure I'm fed with the foods that I want to eat and wear the clothes I want to wear and drive the car I want to drive and have the life that I want and to have the opportunities for my kids to have all the things they want to, and just make your life just about you. But that's not what Christians are called to do. Christians are to also look around us and see those who are hurting, those who are in need, and have compassion. And we ought to be a people that care about the needs of others. We ought to be the type of people who care about the homeless in our community and care about the children who are hungry in our community, care about children all over the world who do not have clean water. These sort of things ought to move us and stir in our hearts that we ought to seek to meet those needs. It is not wrong to care for your family. It is right to care for your family. What is wrong is to do it in a selfish way in which you pay no attention to others. Right? We need to pay attention to those around us and care for their needs as well. And so Israel here You had the middle class and upper class that was consumed with themselves and building their own empires at the demise of others. On the other hand, we also learn in this that if you're one who's being oppressed, if you're one who's being taken advantage of, that you are the servant of Israel, and your master is a harmful master. If you find yourself in that place, your master may not care for you, but who does? God cares. As these people are being taken advantage of, over, God sees it, and God is going to act on their behalf. That's an incredible statement here. We live in a time, I don't hear it as much, but we live in a time that has been concerned with social justice and all these sorts of things. I don't even begin to understand what they mean by all that. What I do know, though, is that there will be genuine, real justice that will take place, and it will be God's justice in His way. Right? We don't get to decide what is right and wrong. We don't get to decide what is just, but God does, and God will execute it. We have to be very honest people. Life is not fair and life is not just. But we have a righteous judge who sees these things. And when life isn't fair and when life is not just, we don't have to take it into our own hands. We can trust God with it. And we can trust that God is seeing these things and He will act righteously on the behalf of those who love Him. Continuing on, it gets worse, if that wasn't enough. Verse 6, do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these His deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for there is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Section 6 through 11 here really gets to the heart of the leadership of Israel. And so you have the people who are taking advantage of others, but the preachers, the prophets, the leaders of Israel, they not only ignore it, but they preach the opposite. It reminds me of the New Testament in which there's a clear warning to Timothy to preach the word. But he also says that there will come a day in which people will not listen to sound doctrine, but instead they will chase off, they'll have itching ears and chase after what whatever fit their fancy, so to speak. And so there's a real problem here. The prophets are to speak the words of God, but what are the prophets doing? What's the accusation? Is they're really speaking whatever the people want to hear. The prophets don't give them truth. The prophets just does whatever benefits them, right? And so the prophets should be speaking condemnation against the people for their sins. Right? But what's the description in verse 11? If a man should go about uttering wind and lies, okay, that's probably not a good preacher right there, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. I'll preach of you wine and strong drink. The wine and strong drink here, what's that associated with? Right? It's associated with having a good time, right? This is associated with partying and gluttony. And the indulgence of life, That's what's associated here. And so they indulge themselves in the luxuries of life. And so what's the preacher say? He utters wind and lies, telling them to just enjoy the things they have. Go on and take enjoy the field that you took wrongfully. Go ahead and enjoy the wine that does not belong to you. Go ahead and just enjoy this life, because God doesn't care. And so the message here is one absent of God's judgment, but it is one the people want to hear. Here's a couple of truths we want to learn from this that relates Old Testament, New Testament to us today. Is as we think about raising up leaders, and as we think about preachers in particular, what is the judge? How should we judge them? Here's one of the things we have to be careful of, is we ought not to judge them based upon how entertained we are, right? Throughout the Bible, what is the warning? It's not to raise up preachers who only tell you what you want to hear, right? If you want to find someone to tell you what you want to hear, you can do that, right? That's not hard to do. There are hundreds and thousands of churches, you can find one that's going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. But what does a true prophet do? And what does a genuine pastor do? They tell you what God has said, right? It's the proclamation of the word of God that matters. This is maybe the saddest moment in Scripture, is that the preachers... Verse 11, if a man should go about utter wind and lies. Can you imagine if all I do today is utter wind? The breath just goes out and everything I said was wasted lies. Right? That would be a condemnation on my ministry. That would be a condemnation on this church, and that would be a condemnation on you, right? That would be a disaster. I pray that that is never the case, that it's just a waste of breath going out. The heart of the church is the word of God being proclaimed to the world. But here's the scary part. As I stand here and I say, thus says the Lord, and I speak on behalf of God, if it's not what God said, that is a scary place to be. We ought to be very, very careful that when we say, thus says the Lord, it is actually what the Lord said. Right? We can't just declare, this is what God said, and tell them whatever we want them to know. We have to say, this is what God said, and see it right here in the text. See for yourself. This is what he says. We must raise up leaders and preachers who will preach the word, even if it's not what you want to hear. Here's the reality. Hebrews tells us the word of God is sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. The reality is when the word of God is preached, it can penetrate. It can penetrate you, it can penetrate me. And why is that? It's because we're not perfect people. It's because we are sinners who are in need of grace, but deserve judgment. And so when the word of God is spoken, we realize we're not perfect people. And if we receive the word of God, it doesn't always mean we walk away feeling good about ourselves. Sometimes we feel bad about ourselves because we know how we live our lives. Sin ought to bring tears, not joy. And so here they've amassed preachers who would give them joy in their sin. We ought not to be a people who enjoy our sin. And that ought to bring sorrow. We need to be people who raise up leaders and preachers who preach the word. Now, let me be clear on that. That seems to put a whole lot of pressure on me. And to be honest, it does. I understand that. The Bible clearly says not many of you should be teachers, because teachers will receive a higher judgment. And I understand that, that there will come a day in which I will stand before the Lord and have to answer for all that is said. But I will put the burden on you as well. Okay, I'm going to do that. For you, you have to be good judges. When you hear the word of God being proclaimed, you have to know the word of God so that you can say, that's from God or that's from Satan. That is leading me away from my sin, or that is letting me indulge in my sin. Right? You have to be the judge of those things. You have to understand those things. And you need to make sure that that's taking place. I'm going to take it a step further. I do believe this, that all of us are called into roles of leadership. Every one of us has a role of leadership and influence over others. What is leadership? Leadership, simply put, is a responsibility to help others come along in the same direction you're in. Right? You have responsibility to help others come to where you're at. So all of us have a role of leadership. Those roles may look different, but if you're a mother, you have leadership roles in the home to raise what your children. And let me say, is there a greater responsibility than that? It's hard to think in culture anything that has greater responsibility than that of leading children, leading the next generation towards the Lord. And that's like the highest call of leadership, right? And fathers to do the same. But all of us, we have influence of those who are around us. And so even students who are in elementary school, if you know Jesus Christ, you have responsibility and leadership in your classrooms to help your peers come along and know Jesus. Right? In your workplace and in your neighborhoods, you all have responsibilities and leadership to make sure those things are happening. So the question is, how are you using your leadership? When something's not right, are you willing to speak up against it? Are you willing to act on behalf of those who cannot act on their own? Can you act in compassion for those who are being mistreated? Are you willing to use your influence and use your God-given talents and wealth to benefit others? All of us must raise those questions. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, which is Israel. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will see them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. In our text today, this is really the only kind of glimpse of hope. Now, chapter 4 and following, there'll be a lot more hope than this, but we just get a little taste of it. I actually think, what a great description of sheep like us. And I include myself in that for sure. I will assuredly assemble you. So God is looking down. He sees all of this. Judgment is coming, but he does say, I will assemble you, and I will set them together like sheep in a fold. What's the image here? That he's the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is in mind. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. This shepherd will gather the sheep, and they will be like a flock in pasture. And so God still cares for this people, but notice the description, a noisy multitude of men. A noisy multitude of men. When we were in Missouri, one of our neighbors had sheep, and they lived half a mile to a mile down the road. And all day long, we heard what? Those sheep bawling all out in those fields all day. They are loud and noisy, and they just made a lot of noise. We'd hear all kinds of noises out there, but those sheep, you would always hear them. And you think about the people of Israel, or even the church. We're his sheep, but we can be a noisy multitude of men, right? We think about sheep, and I just think about those paintings that we have. You can probably find some on the windows, but it's just such a pleasant, peaceful thought, right? That sheep are out in a pasture. But reality is when you get all those sheep, it's probably not so pleasant and peaceful. There's a lot of noise and a lot of going-ons. And I think here, that's just the picture of Israel, is that this is a noisy people. They're not settled down, but God is still gathering them together. Verse 13, he who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. And so the Lord is the one who's going to lead and guide Israel. Chapter 3. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You know, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and fillet their skins from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like a flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. And so here you get a vivid image of their wickedness. Now, I'm pretty confident metaphor, right? That I don't think this is all that's taking place, but it is a metaphor of how wicked their deeds are, right? And if this is the graphic image that he gives us to be the metaphor, then that gives us a picture of how God looks down and sees their wickedness. That it is not a small thing that they take advantage. They love evil and they hate good. So these are the heads of Israel. These are the leaders and rulers. What is the leader or ruler to do? They're to do good for society, right? It is a benefit to have a good king because he benefits the people. But here, they're using it for evil. They're using it to harm others. And God sees this. Verse 4, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time. Have you ever been at a point in your life that you cry out to the Lord and it doesn't seem that he listens? There are times that we're walking with the Lord, we're close to the Lord, and he seems afar. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is none who was more righteous and more obedient in that moment, and yet God was distant, right? And so it isn't a one-for-one correlation. When God seems distant, it doesn't always mean you're in sin and therefore he's distant. But there are times in our lives in which God is distant because of our sin. Right? There are times in life that we just seem apart from God. And it's because we refuse to repent of our sin. And so we like to think we're more like Jesus, don't we? We like to think we're righteous, we're doing everything right, we have no need of repentance. God is distant, but that's because he's using me and that we're just walking like Jesus and suffering like Jesus, but we're righteous. But I just wonder in my own life and in your life, those times that we're distant with the Lord, how often are they because we're in the right, because we're acting righteously, or how often are they simply because we refuse to repent of our sin, that we walk pridefully in our sin? Here's sort of thing I think Scripture teaches this, both old and new. If life doesn't seem to be going your way, and you feel distant from God, It doesn't necessarily mean you're in sin, but you ought to at least look there. You ought to examine your life and say, is there sin in my life that's keeping me from God? And if so, what should we do with it? We should repent. We should turn away from it and turn back to righteousness. God does bring distance at times because of our sin. And so we ought not to dismiss that quickly. Verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disregarded and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, this is Micah, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. And so the people have amassed these prophets, as we said, who only preach what they want to hear. But God has graciously risen up a prophet named Micah who does what? He reveals the sin of the people so that they may repent. In life, it is more tempting to be like the prophets of Israel. But who are we to be like? Not the prophets of Israel. We're to be like Micah, one who's willing to speak on behalf of God despite what others may say. All of us have a desire to be liked by others. Why do you think the prophets spoke the way they did? Because nobody wants the disgrace of telling the truth at times. Nobody wants the harm of standing up against others. And yet Micah, he's the prophet who's willing to do so. One of the things maybe I didn't share, Micah's ministry here is one that it doesn't just last a few days. So we don't have the book of Micah because he preached it in one setting. The book of Micah is really the work of Micah's life. And so it's estimated that he has preached these messages over 50 years, that he has stand firm for against Israel in these ways over decades. And there's a faithfulness in that. Verse 9, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No, disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height. And so there, Mike has repeated a lot of what we've gone over. But notice just the language here. Verse 9, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. We live in a day that's not much different than their day. And so when we talk about culture and how it just seems to be getting worse and worse, part of me says, that might be true, but part of me says, it's always been that way. That the Bible was relevant in speaking against these things thousands of years ago. You know, I was reading a book from the 70s the other day, and he was bemoaning how awful society was and how things were better 20 years ago. And people in the 90s were saying the same thing about the 70s. And so I think we always have a mindset that it must have been better in the past, but it's not always that way. And so we look at our culture today, and it's just like the thousands of years ago in Micah's day, that those who should be doing what is right have made the straight paths crooked. And I don't know about you, but I turn on the news and I see that. And I read a book about what's happening in the world and I see that. And I look at the world leaders of today and I see all these straight paths made crooked. There's a lot of people out there that we ought not to trust because they're not trustworthy people. And I don't know about you, but I feel helpless in some of that. I don't know how to process some of that. I'm not even sure how to speak to you about some of that. But I think those are realities that are just there that we can all agree upon. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, whatever, we've got real problems with morality in this society. And so where do we turn in this? I just want to turn two places. One is right now I can't control you. I can't control them. I can control myself. And so as we look at society, we see where it's going and all that's happening. We have to ask the questions, how are we making a difference in society? Are we going along with it? Are we walking those crooked paths with them? Are we taking advantage of others, or are we going to make a real difference? You will encounter people this week that you can be a blessing to. You know, you can change people's lives pretty simply. You don't know who you run into, but I know this, there will be people that are discouraged that need a kind word. There are people who are in need that may need a warm meal. There are people in your life who just need a phone call. And you can change so much of their life by just giving a phone call and sharing the hope of Jesus, right? We can make a difference. But secondly, and this is really the heart of this text, I think, as we look at the world around us, we see the crooked in all that's happening. Don't give up. The reality is that you're not the only one who sees it. And I can't make heads for tails for it. Like, I don't know. But here's the deal. God sees it, and he can. And so what do we do with all this? We ought to trust God with it. This is our Father's world, right? He's the one who's over it. He sees these things, and he's not inactive. There is a watching over that he does, and he moves, and he guides in society. And he will call people to judgment. Now, it may not happen on our timeline, but it will happen on his timeline. And so when you see the news, when you see our world leaders, when you see wars and rumors of wars, where do we turn? Let's turn to Jesus. And let's put our faith and trust in him. And then just lastly, as we live in a crooked world, well, let's just call it a crooked world. Doesn't it make us glad that this is not our home? As we see the evil that is done, doesn't it just stir in your heart a longing for heaven? I long to be in the place in which we're in God's green pasture, so to speak, that we're dwelling the house of the Lord forever. There will come a day in which the crooked will be made straight. And that righteousness will prevail. In heaven, there will be no injustice. In heaven, there will be no great evil. In heaven, we won't have to worry about leaders causing great harm. We won't have to worry about war, and we won't have to worry about others taking advantage of others. In heaven, all things will be made straight. All the wicked will perish. And so today, as we look at that, I hope as you look at the world around us that it gives you a great hope for what Christ has called us to. The new heaven, the new earth, our new home, and that you might long for that as well. Would you pray with me?